Bible says we were all of our lifetimes subject to that fear of bondage. We thank you for setting us free. We long to be with you. We say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Paul the Apostle said, for me to die is gain. And so, Lord, we come and thank you. We pray that we would not live off old manna, that we would every day refresh ourselves in your presence, to draw near to you, to hear from you, to speak with you, to pray, to worship, to hear your word together. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would refresh us. We pray that you would not allow us to become old wineskins, so that we become stiff, so that the oil of the Holy Spirit can flow from us in a manner that glorifies you and honors you. We just thank you for that. We bring every burden, we bring every problem. We ask you to be glorified. We pray that you would touch hearts and lives. And Lord, for such a time as this, you've called us to minister to people. So many people have needs all around us. This world of ours, this country of ours is in trouble. We just pray that you would help us to tell them the answer, and that's Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given that answer to us, and you've given us life and abundant life. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. Let me remind the youth are in the service this morning. A couple of things very quickly. I mentioned a couple weeks ago there was a marriage Bible study starting September the 10th. It's going to be a study. I think there's one or two more couples that are also available if you'd like to be a part of that marriage Bible study. Again, it's an eight-week study in 4 weekends. So it'll be a Saturday and Sunday study, and we can get through it in 4 weekends. It starts at 7 o'clock on that day, 7 to 9, there's dessert and study. And also on Sunday, they meet from 12 to 2:30 after our morning service. So Oscar, where's Oscar at? You want to raise your hand. If you're interested in being a part of the study, talk to Oscar. He'd love to have you be a part of that. There's a book called Love and Respect that they'll go through, and it's a $20 fee for the book. Praise the Lord. Let me also remind you, we're having a baptism the 28th. And we've said this before, that if you have not been baptized, I know in my life, I got sprinkled as a baby, so that doesn't count. You need to get baptized after conversion. That's what the Bible teaches us. So we're going to have a baptism on the 28th. After the service, we'll set the baptism pool over here on the left, and we'll have the service and then dismiss if you have to go home, but there will be a lot of people that will stay afterwards and be a part of that. We encourage you to come, and also I think that's a luncheon date. Isn't that luncheon date, Susan? Yes, we have a luncheon afterwards, so it's a great party time, right? But I want to mention to you, too, if you want to get baptized, need to get baptized, call the church. We do have a Bible study the week before from 9 to 10 o'clock or 9 till about 9:45 on Sunday morning prior to our 10 o'clock service. We'll be having a Bible study about baptism. So if you are going to get baptized, please, we ask you to come to that study. And so we want to make it as meaningful as possible to you and look at what the Bible teaches about baptism. Call the church office. Make sure you put your name down. Okay, if you'll look, please, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Let me just mention, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. On Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Numbers. So you may want to come out to that. Again, we do have supper, and it's a great time of fellowship. It's fun. People get there early, and we have a lot of food. And if you're going to come, please bring something. Or if you've got to work late, just stop by maybe somewhere, public or something, grab some chicken or something. And come, or if you can't do that, just come. We'd love to have you. And so it's, again, at 6 o'clock is when the meal pretty well starts, between 6 and whatever, but on 6:45, 6:45 is when our study starts. And some people just come late for the study, so if they can't make it earlier. But we'd love to have you come out. It's a great time of fellowship. The youth group does meet. We have children's ministry going on there. We do need some servants on Wednesday night. Our Wednesday night children's ministry is growing, so we want to encourage you if you'd like to serve in the children's ministry on Wednesday nights. I talked to Haley. Where's Haley at? There's Haley right there. All these hands popping up everywhere. Okay, the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that we can come and ask your blessing on your word. The Bible says the word of God is quick or living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would just use the word in our personal lives to divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Let it be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let me just mention in our first verse of this 12th chapter, Paul the Apostle is writing and says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." In our first study of this chapter, we look at there's two forms of ignorance. One is in Corinth, the gifts were very much available. Paul said in the first chapter that they came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord, meaning that the gifts were very much in operation. The ignorance that they had was in the use of the gifts, how to use the gifts properly. And so Paul, in this 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter, lays that out, particularly in chapter 14. But we also looked at another form of ignorance, and it is an acknowledgement, an intellectual acknowledgement. Yeah, I believe in the gifts, and yeah, whatever, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there's an ignorance as to a personal encounter with the Holy Spirit, a personal use of those gifts. We looked at that kind of ignorance. So either way, God wants us to be not ignorant of spiritual gifts. We need to know what they are. We looked at the four categories of spiritual gifts in verse 4. Look in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts. That is the word charis, but the same Spirit. That's Romans chapter 12. We won't get into that this morning. We already did. In verse 5, there are differences of ministries. The word is where we get our word deacon from, or forms of service, and that is in Ephesians chapter 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. And then in verse 6, there are diversities of activities. Literally, the Greek word is energia, where we get our word energy. And that's what Paul's dealing with. I call these the power gifts or the sign gifts. And so he mentions, but it's the same God who works all in all. So God's at work in our lives through these gifts. We looked at verses 1 through 6. But now in verse 7, look in verses 7 through 9. We'll look at three of these gifts this morning. He says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and then to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, I want to point out that these gifts that God gives, again, we look at the whole picture of the Scriptures, is that the Bible talks about this anointing. Jesus said in the first chapter of Acts, verses 1-8, you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So we looked at the upon. The Holy Spirit comes upon. He anoints us. He is with unbelievers. Jesus told his disciples, the Holy Spirit is with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit's the one that convicts an unbeliever of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit draws them to Christ. But once we accept Jesus, once we believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into us. We're sealed or marked with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Bible says that Holy Spirit is the earnest or the down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession. But he wants to come upon us. He wants to anoint us or empower us. The uponness or the filling, it's the same terminology. The Bible talks about in the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit, like a flame of fire, set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So this coming upon and filling are the same type of things. And the Holy Spirit comes and goes in our lives. The Bible talks about it in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, but being filled, be constantly being filled. Now, the Holy Spirit never leaves us. Once the Holy Spirit indwells us, he's always there. He will never leave us. But coming upon, he comes and goes in some ways. Like the Old Testament prophets, he came upon us. So we need this anointing. We see that through the book of Acts. There were times that the disciples were ministering or serving, and all of a sudden they being filled with the Spirit, all of a sudden the Spirit of God just came upon them and filled them, and they spoke. I'm reminded when Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were being challenged because they were preaching Jesus. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came upon and filled Peter and John, and they confronted the Sanhedrin. And they basically said, you're the guys that killed the Messiah. You're the ones that rejected the stone that was the chief cornerstone. Meaning, of course, the Messiah. They knew that verse. It was in the Old Testament regarding the Messiah. And he was accusing them of rejecting the Messiah, which they did. And then he mentioned the fact. So it was this anointing, this coming upon, this empowering, this filling of the Spirit that is in this seventh verse. Paul begins to talk about these power gifts. So in verse 6, when he says there are diversities of energias or energy or activities, but it's the same God. So this is the effects of the power of God working through the lives of God's people. But I want to point out that, again, we must be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people they talk about the gifts, but they never experienced the anointing, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We looked at Luke, where Luke, in that great chapter about prayer, Jesus concluded that chapter and said this, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so this whole passage on prayer and the importance of consistent, faithful, pleading prayer God's going to give that gift if we continue to seek the Lord and pray that the Holy Spirit would come. So the whole context is one of persistent prayer, and then he's going to give the Holy Spirit. We're reminded of the disciples in the first chapter of Acts, they waited after Christ was ascended to heaven, waited, and they sought the Lord with, the Bible says, with prayer and supplication. And then finally in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God came upon them. So we need to seek the Lord and ask him to baptize us, fill us, anoint us with the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a one-time deal. As I mentioned in Ephesians, we need to be constantly filled, anointed with the Holy Spirit every day, every week. I just want to point out to you that Jesus said you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you and you shall be witnesses. Let me just ask you a logical question. In your time, now I'm a little older than a lot of people here, but my point is, if there's ever a time we needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed with God's power and God's Spirit to be a witness, it's today. We're seeing our whole country disintegrate. And we need to testify. The end of the age is coming. We need to bear witness that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. He's coming soon. And so we need this. We talked about the importance of desperation, a desperate seeking of the Holy Spirit, anointing me, empowering me, filling me, that we look around us and we see there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians. Paul the Apostle said, the gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit to come. It's not just in word only. It does come in word. We preach the gospel. But the Holy Spirit has to anoint that. The Holy Spirit's got to empower that message and cut people's heart, convict them of sin and righteousness, open their eyes to the person of Christ, that they need Jesus. If he doesn't do that, we're wasting our time. We're spitting in the wind. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to anoint us. You need the Holy Spirit to fill you. I need the Holy Spirit to fill me. So let me just, again, as he said in that first verse, he doesn't want us to be ignorant about these spiritual gifts. And I just want to lay that out before you. Have you been, as it says in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you been anointed with the Holy Spirit? Have you been empowered? Have you cried out to God and you know the Holy Spirit's come? And it's quite obvious. As we look at the book of Acts and we see the Holy Spirit coming down upon individuals, there's no way you can miss that. It's not like some, well, I got filled with the Spirit, but nothing happened. It's like people, well, I got saved, but I didn't get changed. That's impossible. You're not saved if you're not changed. Salvation itself is a transformation from death to life. It is a radical transformation. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. In the same way, when the Holy Ghost comes and anoints us and empowers us, there's power in our lives. And it's simply something supernatural. The Holy Spirit basically coming and saying, move out of the way, let me handle this. That's what it is. I think a lot of people think, well, they can handle it. I can't handle it. I can't handle anything. I can't cause a person to believe in Christ. I can't cause an individual to be convicted of their sins. The Holy Spirit does all that. I can't be a powerful witness in my neighborhood or my friends, wherever it may be. The Holy Spirit does that. And that's why the believer that understands this, that is not ignorant about spiritual gifts, understands that I have got to be baptized, filled, not last week. I don't live off old manna. I need this filling today. I need the Holy Spirit to come and take control of my life. He's not my co-pilot. He's my pilot. He's not even my pilot in a way. I'm in the back seat. I'm in the trunk. I'm put in the trunk. You know, you say, Lord, just sort of drive here for me. I'm in the right seat. Or I may be in the back seat. I'm not in the back seat. I'm in the trunk. I'm out of the way. And the Bible teaches that. So my point in all that is you and I have to have this sense of need. And I want to point out this too that's important. Look at our passage here in this seventh verse. He mentions in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, he says, is given to each one. And I want to point this out. For the profit of everybody. The purpose of this anointing. As we see in the life of Jesus, he came to John's baptism. Remember that? John the Baptist was serving and ministering out there. People were coming to him. And the Holy Spirit had told John, look, there's going to come one that's going to be the Messiah. You'll recognize him because the Spirit of God will come upon him and remain on him. And as John's sitting there, all of a sudden Jesus comes. And the Holy Spirit obviously quickens John. And what does John say? I need to be baptized to you, and are you coming to me? And what did Jesus say? Thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, the whole purpose of John's baptism was to turn people to God. These people were coming out there. He was saying, repent, prepare a way for the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus came out and Jesus said, look, I want people to know by you baptizing me that I'm also completely surrendered to God. And so remember that when John baptized him, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And the Bible says it remained upon him. Here's my point. Jesus was anointed to minister to other people. That's what it says in the seventh verse. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every person to profit everybody. And I think this is a problem in a lot of people. They want to get anointed with the Spirit so they have some experience. They want to have some event. They want to have some, oh, this is cool. It's not about you. It's not about for you. It's about other people. It's about the Holy Spirit anointing me to be a witness, to be a testimony, to serve and to help other people and to let them know that Jesus is Lord. And we need this power in order to, as Jesus said, become witnesses. That's important. Our motivation. When Paul talks about, I don't want you to be ignorant, he's ultimately saying in the seventh verse, I want you to understand that the reason you need this anointing of the Spirit is so you can serve other people and minister to other people with power. You can be a witness. And it's not just going out and telling people about Jesus. I want to be a witness in my home. I want to be the best husband or father that I can possibly be. I need the Holy Spirit to enable me to do that. I want my kids to grow up and know that Dad followed Jesus, that the Holy Spirit anointed him and enabled him and empowered him serving at home. It takes a lot more grace to serve at home than it does to go out in the world and tell someone about Jesus, doesn't it? What's harder, loving some stranger or loving your wife or your husband? We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to love people the way God wants us to. So this is important. It's all about other people. It's all about serving other people. It's all about being available for God to use in the lives of other people. If we miss that, we are just totally off base. He makes that clear. Look if you will, in verse 31, chapter 12, excuse me. Let me find this. I don't see it here. I didn't have it in my notes. Well, let me ask you to turn, if you will, to chapter 14. And Paul, in that 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He mentions this in verse 12. This is the key verse. If you want to have one verse in this chapter that's underlined, it's the 12th verse. Even so, ye, inasmuch as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, look what he says, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. If you want to use the gifts of the Spirit, let it be to build up the church. Let it be to serve the church. Let it be to serve the Lord in the church or through the church as they go out into the world and preach Jesus. As God adds to the church daily those being saved, the Holy Spirit ministers to us. So this whole idea of excelling for the edification and building up of the church. You see, in so many places, in so many people's lives, it's all about them. And let me just say this. So often when people use the gifts of the Spirit, they think they're really spiritual. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, tells the church, you guys are using the gifts all the time, but you're carnal. The use of the gifts of the Spirit is no sign of spirituality. It's how you use the gifts. It's the motive by which you use the gifts. That's why in the 13th chapter, that important church, 13th chapter of love, though I speak with the tongue of men and evangelists and don't have love, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. Paul puts that there. Because they operate through love. So in our study here of the seventh verse, look if you will, but the manifestation of the Spirit is each one for the profit of everybody. But I want you to notice in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Each person. And let me say this, there are 9 spiritual gifts, power gifts, that we'll go through these. We'll look at 3 this morning. But I want you to know that I believe when a person is anointed by the Holy Spirit, ultimately all the gifts are available. If the Holy Spirit wants to use a gift through you, then if you're baptized or anointed with the Holy Spirit, then the gifts are there. But he makes it very clear in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person. God does that in the lives of each person. So when the Holy Spirit fills us, he anoints us. I know in my life, again, I mentioned that I got baptized. I got saved at college, and about 4 months later, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I spoke with other tongues, you know, but I will say that most of the gifts in this list that God's used me over the course of time in ministry and serving other people. So God wants to help us to serve others and minister to others. Let me just say this. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, put yourself in a place where God needs these gifts. You know what I'm saying? In other words, God's going to use the gifts as you're baptized, filled with the Spirit, and there's a need. If the Holy Spirit so chooses to, whatever it may be. We look at the book of Acts and we see, like, for instance, you know, Peter and John being confronted by the Sanhedrin, challenged. What are you guys doing preaching Jesus? We already told you to stop preaching in his name. And the Spirit of God comes upon Peter and he confronts this guy. We're reminded of Paul speaking to a guy named Sergius Paulus. And there was a sorcerer there, a guy named Elymas. And he was trying to confuse everything and bring disruption there. And the Bible says Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, confronted Elymas. So my point is, he was in a position, he needed the Holy Spirit to come and anoint him. Peter and John needed the Holy Spirit to anoint them. And I believe it's this position of, I need the Holy Spirit, I need help, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say. There's all things you could do. And the Holy Spirit needs to come and fill and anoint us. So this manifestation of the Spirit is given to every person. The gifts of the Spirit are available in our lives if we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Put yourself in a place of need. Expect the Lord to move. You know, I'm reminded of, was it Ezra or Nehemiah when he went before the king, and the king went, Nehemiah was going to send him there. You know, and the Bible says that when he was sitting there one day, he's the king's cupbearer, and all of a sudden some Jews came back from Jerusalem, and he said, how's it going in Jerusalem? And he said, terrible. The walls are broken down, the people are discouraged, we're surrounded by our enemies, and the Bible says Nehemiah was brokenhearted. And all of a sudden he came before the king, he was the king's cupbearer. This is not a nice king, okay? These were brutal individuals. And all of a sudden the king noticed Nehemiah was sad. And the Bible says he had not been sad in the king's presence before. So the king asked him, what's up, man? What's the problem? And the Bible says that he cried out to God. It was called, what do we call, a flare prayer. Lord, help. He didn't have time to spend an hour in prayer. He needed to answer the, but there was this cry out, Lord, help. And God answered him. I'm just saying to you, you and I need to be in a place where we need and understand this anointing of the Holy Spirit is to empower and enrich us for ministry. We need to be in places where we need the Holy Spirit to move. If we just wait until we're comfortable, we're never going to do anything like that. Put yourself in a place. Call out to God. When you're in a situation, all of a sudden the boss at work comes and says, what's the problem? Or what's the need? Or what's going on here? Somebody says something, or is it somebody's burdened about something? And all of a sudden you hear that. Maybe the guy next to you or somebody that's working with you or you're at school is sick and there's a real problem. And ask him, can I pray for you? And as you're praying for them and you're ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me. Fill me. Anoint me. Let me have that prayer of faith. Let me move by the Spirit. But we put ourselves in situations. As a matter of fact, I believe we're supposed to wade into situations that we're sort of uncomfortable with. If we're comfortable, there's something wrong. Wade into problems, wade into people's lives, and ask the Holy Spirit to anoint you and use you. So in the seventh verse, Paul is saying there the manifestation, and he's talking here, this manifestation is also the power gifts. Look, if you will, in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit. Also verse 8, to another what? To another it is given. Look in verse 9, to another, faith. What does he mean by that? He's listing the gifts. In other words, this manifestation to one is given, to another is given, to this person is given, and he lists all the nine power gifts as the Spirit of God wants, as the Holy Ghost wants. They're up to him. Very important. Look also in verse 11. He says in verse 11, but all these work of the one and the self-same Spirit. It says, distributing each one individually. Then it says, as he wills. Nobody owns a gift. They're gifts of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit ultimately is sovereign over the use of the gifts and the giving of the gifts. But the manifestation of the Spirit, these gifts are available to each person as the Spirit wants to use them. Look also, if you will, down in verse 29. He says in verse 29 of this chapter regarding this, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no. So ultimately, I look at that and I realize in order to understand these gifts, the gifts are available if the baptism of the Spirit is there. If you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit coming upon us, then the gifts are available. If a situation arises where I'm in need, the Holy Spirit then can use us. Now, I've got to step out and trust Him. There's times I think the Holy Spirit wants to work, but we're afraid. Last week in my life, I was ministering to an individual, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, gave me a passage of Scripture. And I just had the first part, so as I went through that Scripture and we talked about it, all of a sudden as it began to unfold in this passage, in this individual's life in the Bible, it's like, wow, what an amazing, it was a word of wisdom, actually. We'll look at that in a second. And all of a sudden, I realized the Holy Spirit had given me this passage. And as I began to unfold that passage, we talked about it, we prayed about it, all of a sudden I saw, wow, the Lord, you know, because I didn't have it all laid out when I just had this passage. All I had was the initial passage. So I'm used to my life. When I feel like there's a passage, I just do it. You know how many times on a Sunday morning there's a verse that pops in my mind, so I'll usually just say it. So anyway, that's important to know. The Holy Spirit gives. So the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's in charge of giving them. There are some that say, well, you have to do this or you have to do that. No. Or people always get hung up on tongues. All the gifts are available if the Spirit wants to give them. But the manifestation of the Spirit, meaning simply that to one is given. You're going to use the gifts of the Spirit if you're baptized in the Spirit, if you're available for the Lord. Now look, if you will, down in verse 8. We'll look at this word of wisdom. He says, for to one is given the word of wisdom. What is this? Now, let me just say this. All these gifts are supernatural. It's not just I got a lot of common sense. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the Holy Spirit revealing. A word of wisdom is primarily future. In other words, I got a problem in front of me. I got a situation I'm not sure how to deal with. Or an ability that God gives to be able to use this word of wisdom. It's wisdom. It's discernment. It's knowing what to do. Let me give you an example. Turn to 1 Kings. Go to in the Old Testament to Kings, 1 Kings. There's a great example of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. He was confronted with a very difficult situation, but the Lord granted him a supernatural ability to understand how to solve the problem. Again, 1 Kings chapter 3, look if you will, down in verse 16. And this was right after Solomon had been anointed king. He asked God for wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom to judge and to govern this country, these people. Verse 16. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, oh my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. And I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I'd given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together, so no one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. So both of them were harlots. They got pregnant, and they got babies. Verse 19, and this woman's son died in the night because she laid on it, or on him. Verse 20, then she rose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. She swapped children in the middle of the night because her child was dead. Verse 21, when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no, but the living son is mine and the dead one's yours. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. So he's like, oh, what do you do with that? Look what he says, verse 23. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is dead, the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son's the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other one said, let him be neither mine or yours. Divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him, for she's the mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God, notice that, the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Wisdom, what do I do about this? I don't know how to answer this. There's a problem presented to me. I want to mention as we look at this, the word of wisdom is primarily future. In other words, we're looking at solving an issue. We're moving forward. There's a decision we have to make or a problem we have to solve. A word of wisdom is a supernatural insight into what to do. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. The Bible says the wisdom that is from above is pure and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit. In other words, God's wisdom makes sense. So as they're watching this and they're seeing Solomon, he says, bring a sword. They're going, oh, no, you got to be kidding me. What kind of wisdom is to take the child and kill it and divide it in half? But it was that thing that caused the true mother to be exposed and the false mother to be exposed. God had given Solomon supernatural wisdom. It wasn't that he was just smart. It wasn't that he just had a high IQ. God had anointed Solomon and continued that over his life of supernatural wisdom. He understood what to do. He understood how to solve a problem or how to move forward on a situation. Turn also to 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings, the next book over. Chapter 4, another example of this. Verses 38 through 41, chapter 4, 2 Kings, 38 through 41, it says this. Then Elijah returned to Gilgal. Elijah was a prophet that God had used. He was the follower of Elijah. This was Elijah. He says, there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a laptop of wild gourds. Just, that looks good to me. Let's take that. And came and sliced them into the pot of stew, and they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, a man of God, there is death in the pot. In other words, we've eaten poison. And they could not eat it. Verse 41, so he said, then bring some flour, and he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat, and there was nothing harmful in the pot. Word of wisdom. What do we do here? Well, God says, you know, just here's the answer. There's times you'll be talking to an individual, or all of a sudden God will give you insight into a situation. And oftentimes that's hidden. You don't know it. Sometimes that person doesn't know, but the Holy Spirit would just show you this is what needs to be done. Now, when you share God's plan or God's wisdom as best you can, not everybody necessarily listens to that. But it's important that a word of wisdom is primarily, see, it's a future thing. Like put it in the pot and it will be. Or take the sword and this person's heart will be revealed. It's wisdom. It's a challenge in knowing what to do and how to do it. Then also look back in our study here. Chapter 12. So let me again challenge you. Do you need from time to time supernatural wisdom? Someone comes to you with a problem. Here's the deal. We don't want to just give them our opinion. I mean, what is our opinion? We want to give them what God wants to do. God knows exactly what to do. He knows how to do it. He sees the root of the issue or the root of the problem. He understands that. That's why I said oftentimes you and I just need to wade into situations to help people and ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what do I do? What do I say? There's all kinds of ways to go. But I want to know what the Holy Spirit's saying. I want to be led by the Spirit. And oftentimes God will give a word of insight or a word of wisdom. Here's what that person needs to do. Here's the direction God wants them to do. A word of knowledge. In John chapter 4, don't turn there, but in the fourth chapter of John, Jesus meets a woman at the well of Samaria. Remember that? And Jesus is doing all that he can to show this woman her need. This woman doesn't know her need. Her need is for the living water, okay? Jesus said, if you drink the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. If you drink from the water of this well, you'll thirst again. So finally, Jesus said to this woman, go and call your husband. And she Christ. It was a word of knowledge, a supernatural revelation of something. Ask a person, can I ask you a personal question? Because I may miss the Lord. I've got an impression on my heart. I'm just going to be faithful to step out and see what God does. So I've learned to say, can I ask you a personal question? If it's a personal word of knowledge. And so that enables me, if it's wrong, to say, okay, I missed the Lord there. But I've learned I want to step out. I want to trust the Lord. These gifts operate by just trusting God. God gives you an impression. Like I say, last week I was ministering to somebody and God gave me a passage. And I didn't realize the passage. All I did was say, let's turn to that. We were talking about it. All of a sudden, as the Lord began to unfold it and as the Holy Spirit began to lead me through this and I began to share, all of a sudden it took me way beyond that to another situation. It's like, wow, look how it fits. And the point is, this individual had to know that somehow, look at this. The Lord's speaking here. The Lord's revealing things here. The Lord's showing things and uncovering things. Why? He needs to get this word of wisdom. Word of knowledge is important. And God can give those gifts. Look in Acts chapter 5 real quick. We'll move along really quickly now. Acts chapter 5, here's another example of a word of knowledge. In the fifth chapter of Acts, it says, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So in other words, people at this point were really, you know, giving away their property. They were selling everything and giving it to the church. And so this couple came and acted like they were giving everything they'd had to the Lord. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed the last. So he just died on the spot. Great fear came on all those who heard these things. The young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. The young men came in, found her dead, and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So verse 11, so great fear came on all the church and upon all who heard these things. Look in verse 13. Yet none of the rest dared join them. Here's the point, okay? The danger was hypocrisy. The danger was these people are pretending they, and Peter said, look, it was in your control. If you wanted to keep back part of the land, there's no problem with that. But don't come and lie and tell us this is all we got for the land and we're giving it to the Lord, because it's hypocritical. It's a hypocrisy. And so when all of a sudden these individuals were dropped dead, God gave Peter a word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit told him. What they are giving is not the total price of the land. And so they were confronted. How did he know that? The Holy Spirit. And when down in verse 13, yet none of the rest joined them, but the people esteemed them. In other words, the point is, God was making sure that hypocrisy did not get in the church at this early stage. And the Bible says, if you're a hypocrite, you didn't dare join those apostles. If you were going to just try to deceive, sneak your way in, what would happen if the Lord struck dead every hypocrite in here? We'd probably all be dead, wouldn't we? We're all hypocrites from time to time. But I'm showing you that to let you know, here's the early church. God's concerned about this hypocrisy getting into the church. He's confronting this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, how? Through a word of knowledge. And this word of knowledge, you know, why did you do this? You're not lying to men, but to God. It's a powerful word that God gave. Why? To edify the church, to keep hypocrisy, to keep false teachers, to keep liars out, to make sure the church remain holy. And I'm not saying that God's always kept out hypocrisy, because we know there's hypocrites everywhere, right? We are oftentimes hypocrites. And then finally, faith. The last one I want to talk about this morning is the gift of faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. This gift of faith is a supernatural knowledge of knowing that God's going to do something. You just know that you know that you know. I never forget one time I was praying for a person. They were sick. They had been in the hospital. They got home from the hospital. They were going downhill very rapidly, and I was praying for them, and the Lord just came down upon me as I was praying and just told me that if I went over there and prayed and laid hands on this person, they would be healed. I just knew it. So I'm looking for some excuse to go pray. And all of a sudden, my wife says, look, I want to take them a meal. So my wife fixed something. I took it over there, and I just said, can I pray for you? And they said, sure. We need it. So I laid hands on that person, and I got home. But right when I walked to the door, the phone rang. I'm healed. The Lord healed me. Now, there's a gift of healing, but I'm just saying it was a gift of faith. Because I knew right there on my knees as I was interceding that the Lord was going to heal her. I just knew it. How did I know that? The Holy Spirit. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You just know that you know that you know. Let me give you a couple of verses. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, if you're taking notes, I'm reminded when Paul and Silas were in prison, and remember the chief jailer, the prison doors were open, and the chief jailer thought they'd all escaped. He was going to kill himself. Because the penalty for an escaped prisoner was death of the jailer. And so Peter and Silas said, don't do yourself any harm. But here's what he says, Acts 16, 31. He says to this jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household. I've seen people say, well, that verse right there tells me that everybody in my household is going to be saved. It doesn't say that. That's not a doctrinal teaching. That's simply, in my opinion, a word of faith. He just knew that this jailer, if he gave his life to the Lord, his whole family would be affected and be saved. He just knew it. It's a gift of faith. Remember, it's trusting that God's going to do something supernatural. Let me give you another example. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. And I was sitting there arguing with the Holy Spirit. Lord, there's people around. I mean, God, they don't think I'm a weirdo. Words of tongues or prophecy or words of wisdom or words of knowledge or gifts of healing or miracles. Faith by the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to use us. Why? Because we need to be a witness. In all the example in the scriptures, it's always this testifying. What happened to the woman when Jesus told that woman, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband? She went back to that city of Samaria and told everybody in the town, look, you got to come hear this guy. He told me everything I've ever done, which wasn't really quite true. And the Bible says all the city came out to hear Jesus. I mean, she was so changed. She was a different woman. Why did she come out at noon? She came out in the middle of the day at noon. That's what the Bible says. Because all the young women would come out there early in the morning. But they wouldn't have anything to do with this woman. They didn't want to be near her. Why? Well, she had had five husbands and she lived with a guy. I don't want her near my husband. And so they go out. Here she comes at noon. And Jesus met her. Jesus loved her. And she gave her life to the Lord. You see, she was hungry, thirsting for the right person. If I just had the right man, I'd be satisfied. So she married this guy. That didn't satisfy. Another guy. That didn't satisfy. Five different guys. Now she's living with a guy. And Jesus said, look, you're thirsty, but you're looking in the wrong places. Reminds me of what the angel told the people at the tomb when Jesus was raised. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you come to find life among dead things? What we need is Christ. We're going to have communion this morning. Let me encourage you as we close that you remember the suffering and agony of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study and we have communion, please, we just want you to know we love you. We want to be individuals that are filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be available to serve and minister and help other people. We want to recognize that these gifts are not necessarily just for me, but they're to edify. They're to build up the body of Christ. They're to serve others. Jesus was anointed to serve. Jesus was empowered to minister. In the same way as a believer, we're filled with the Spirit so we can faithfully and powerfully minister and help other people. It's not about us. Because, Lord, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. We see people running off the cliff of destruction into hell by masses of people, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us to bear witness and testify of Jesus. There's a growing pressure to keep quiet and not to say a word about Christ. I pray you'd help us to open our mouth wide and you fill it. You empower us. You do that. Lord, help us to realize that the reason we have this anointing with the Spirit is because Jesus died on the cross for us. He came down from heaven